Light in this present darkness. This is Abounding Grace. Stumbling about in the darkness? Join us now for a time of light in the Word with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Grateful that you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace, and we're continuing our study in Exodus chapter 32. Remember the scene here. They have constructed a golden calf. They are worshiping it. They're having a wow worship service at the bottom of the mountain. And Moses and Aaron come down with the law given to expose sin, the law given to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. That's what the New Testament says about the law. Joshua, the military commander, is baffled as he's heading down the mountain because he can't tell what it is. He says he hears something. It sounds like the noise of war, but he says it's not the noise of war. It's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but he says it's the sound of singing I hear. Now, this is really important because how do you confuse the sound of war and the cry of defeat with the sound of singing? You know, back in chapter 15, Israel had sung out a wonderful song of the Lord's deliverance after the Red Sea, but they didn't confuse it with that. Israel is doing something, and as they're worshiping the calf, they have been totally taken under control by something else that has dominated them. Remember yesterday we looked at the reason the Apostle Paul linked together the call not to be drunk with wine, but instead to sing and speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. The reason that is because pagan religions would become drunk and lose complete control. So the thought was, the more that you were out of control, the more that you were just sheer, unmediated feeling, the more that dominated you, the more you communed with the deity. And by the way, that's just why the Lord also warned against using vain repetitions, because people think they're going to be heard. That's how the people thought the deities would hear them, by just saying it over and over and over. And that's why in music, we have to be careful of vain repetitions also. The pagan music of the Egyptians was totally unrestrained in worship of their deities. It was full of endless repetition. It totally controlled the emotions, so that Moses observes here that Israel is wild and out of control. Sound at all familiar? In a spirit of complete stupor and unthinking, it launched them unknowingly right into demon worship. A totally out of control, ecstatic experience. So you've got to stop here in Exodus 32 and say, why is the highlight put on singing? There was so much energy and roar to sing to this calf, they never had heard anything like it. What does that tell you about the danger of idolatry and music? Music is such a wonderful blessing from the Lord. But look at what can happen. Look at the fights in the history of the church over music. Look at what the devil has used with music. It is powerful. See how powerful music can be, but how much division and problems have been in the church over this. How we feel does not necessarily determine the truth of the matter, right? Feelings are very deceptive in your and my life. I don't need music to blast me up and whip me up into a state of communing with God. Music is an expression of gratitude, an outburst of my heart in thanks. And I know that God loves design, that He's a God of order, a God of intelligence, and that my emotions have to be controlled by the truth as it is in Jesus. Endless repetitions that leave me in some state of trance is connecting me with something else. So music, dear listener, so important, is a means of our overflowing heart of gratitude to praise God for His redemption and work. I care about what is being said. I care about what I'm singing to the Lord. What an awful thing it would be to sing heresy. Now, Israel was totally emotionally unrestrained in the worship of it all as they sang to an idol of their own imaginations with demon power behind it. Now you get a sense of what happened at the foot of the mountain. Moses comes down. He sees the calf in the dancing. His anger becomes hot, and he throws down the tablets, and they breaks them at the foot of the mountain. It's got to be the worst moment in Israel's history. That, dear listener, was a prophetic act that the covenant on Sinai had already been broken and that Israel was condemned. But isn't the intercession of Moses here overwhelming? This is where we left off yesterday. God here listened to the intercession of his servant, and that's gospel. That God ultimately didn't change his mind with regard to Israel, but was showing them what their problem is. God had planned from the foundation of the world to send his son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His name is Jesus Christ. That he would come down, that he would plead, that he would fulfill the broken covenant for us. Now that's what this gospel is all over the Bible. The fact that God forgives sinners like us who are like them should just awestruck us about how great grace really is. But there's something else that Moses is showing us about Christ today and our problem. What does Moses do with the idol, the golden calf? Verse 20. Then he took the calf, which they had made, burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder. And he scattered it on the water, and he made the children of Israel drink it. Aaron has shown us nothing but failure. But Moses shows us the deliverer. But we need to know what that deliverance includes, right? He takes the idol, and he grinds it to powder. What was the message there? Well, they're dancing around it. Their devotion was to it. And what is the problem if that idol was not destroyed? They would never let it go. So what does Moses do with their idol? He pulverizes it. And what was the message? God will not allow us to keep our idols if he is to forgive us. The job of the faithful mediator is to free us from bondage. And what that means is that the Lord Jesus Christ has a continual ministry among us, and that is to cast down all idols and high things that exalt itself against the knowledge of the Lord. And we considered this. An idol is anything that in our hearts that displaces the Lord. As one pastor said, it may be something quite harmless in itself, yet if it absorbs me, if it be the first place in my affections and thoughts, it becomes an idol. It may be my business, a loved one, or my service for Christ. Anyone or anything which comes into competition with the Lord's ruling me in a practical way is an idol. And you see, not only is the Lord committed to removing them from the Christian's heart, but did you notice what Moses does? He ground it to powder, put it in water, and made them drink it. A lot of confusion about what that means, but I believe the message is clear. God wanted them to taste how bitter their idolatry is. Oh, he'll let you taste it. People will think they're getting away with it, but in reality, you know what your idols are doing to you? Whether it be alcohol, whether it be your jobs, whether it be some person. Listen, if it's before the Lord, do you know what your idols are doing to you? They're making you miserable. Isn't that just the truth? Are you ever really satisfied when your devotion is controlled by what your flesh, your sinful nature wants? For a moment, maybe, but then it's awful. And Israel is going to experience the sad bitterness for this. Now, if the Lord desires mercy and not sacrifice, in other words, if it came down to was some sacrificial bull offering to make atonement, why wouldn't it have been the end of the matter here in Exodus 32? The answer is because the Lord wants the heart. What does he desire from us? Do we have an idol? Is there anything that is competing with God for your attention? What are your desires? What are your pursuits? What dominates your thoughts? All of us have idols. If you will see any of them tonight, today, what does he want? Listen, it's not what Aaron does here. This is what I want to focus on today and tomorrow to close Abounding Grace. Aaron becomes a sort of representative for the people because he led them into the sins. I want you to listen what happens in verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" Moses confronts Aaron. But did you notice how Moses addressed him? "What did they do to you that you could do this?" You know, I can't help but apply that today to leaders and pastors in the churches. Pastors feel an incredible pressure from the people to cave to their wants. This proves that we are prone to give in. Pressures to make the sermon something other than they should be. Pressures to make the worship more entertaining. Pressures to do this. Pressures to make it a show. Pressures for planning. All these pressures. And trust me, we are constantly approached with issues that deal with people justifying patterns of sin. And we have the pressure to act on the word and someone gets mad or become men pleasers. That is the great dilemma for the pastor. Aaron totally compromised. "Aaron, what caused this? How could you do this? What should Aaron have said? I've sinned, Moses. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I confess my sins. I just did the worst possible thing I could have done for their souls and mine. I repent and I ask for grace not to do that again, but to be a leader of in the truth of God's word. Oh, Lord, thank you for caring to send a mediator to grind my idol to powder, making me taste it that I may turn to you." I wish that's what the inspired word said here. But that's not what we have. You ready for what Aaron said? Aaron said, "Don't let the anger of my Lord become hot." Stop. Wait a minute. How do you understand that? How about this? "Moses, get control of your anger." In other words, back off, get off my back. You're way too worked up about this, way too strict on this, way too legalistic about this, whatever you want to say here. Sound familiar? Someone comes to you and has a burden about your behavior, your sin, maybe your spiritual leaders, and what is always, always, always the response? "What are you talking about? I'm shocked at what you're saying. You're the one with the problem. Look how mad you are." Then where does it go? How about this? "You know the people, that they are set on evil." Well, that's a shift. "You're mad about nothing, but it's their fault. They did it. They made me do it." You need to be going after the right people, Moses, not me. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that how it goes? When sin is exposed, you begin to try to cover it, downplay it. And then if that doesn't work, you blame. That's where I'm going to stop today. I want you to think about that. The Lord confronts idols of our hearts constantly with his law, with the goal that we would turn our faces away from them to know Jesus Christ, to know his power, to know true satisfaction. And yet the problem of the human heart is we're constantly covering. If you're going to be saved, dear listener, it starts with real confession. Godly sorrow, says Paul, that leads to repentance. May we all turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Grace Radio is brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church with the Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught. 10 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on the Lord's Days are the worship service times. LindenURC.com is the website. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.